Okay? So let's go to Psalm chapter 2. We're going to finish up Psalm chapter 2. We're going to attempt to. There's a lot here. We won't spend a whole lot of time in Psalm chapter 2. We'll go through the closing verses, and then we're going to make our way through. Hope you have your Bible tonight, because we're going to travel, okay? Let me tell you what's going to happen. One of the things we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a lot more of Psalm chapter 2, and what we're going to do is we're going to take Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to make the connection between the old and the new. That's what we're going to do, because that's what Psalm chapter 2 does. It sets right there in the heart, connects both sides, and connects both of them together, and so that's what we will do tonight. We'll be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament as well as in the New, all right? And I'm going to give you all of that. Most of it is already in these notes that you have, okay? So what I tried to do for you is in these set of notes that you have, the ones that you do not have, I will give you and you can write them in. But for the most part, you should have most of them here. So let's go to Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 4, okay? And then we're going to make our way through the rest of here. Verse 1 through verse 3, you see God's voice to the nations, all right? And then from verse 4 through verse 12, you're going to see the voice of God himself to all of man, right? As we look at these closing verses. So verse 4 says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord," and that, if you'll notice, is a capital L, little o, little r, little d, or lowercase o, lowercase r, and lowercase d. Okay, that comes from the Hebrew word. The actual Hebrew word there is Adonai. Okay, and Adonai means Lord and Master. That's what that means. All right, so there is a difference between what you find in verse 2 with the capital L and the uppercase O, R, and D. If you still need one, if you'll slip your hand up, Miss Jenny, Brother Mark, all the way back there on the back row. And right down here on this corner down here. You need two? Oh, y'all need two, Perry? Thank you, Miss Jenny. She's going back to the copier. Okay. Make 10 this time. All right. So if you look in verse 2, you'll see a capital L with an uppercase O, R, and D. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh, where we get the English word Jehovah, or for here, which is the proper name of God, Lord, okay? Capital L, uppercase O, uppercase R, and uppercase D. So when you come to verse 4, and now you see the change, we move from Yahweh to Adonai. We move from the proper name of God, Jehovah, to Lord and Master that we see in verse 4. And there's a reason for that, because if you look at the context of verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision for who he is. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. And vex them or trouble them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then, of course, when you see that in the Scripture, the holy hill of Zion, and you see Zion is making reference to Jerusalem, and we're going to see that in a little bit, okay? Verse 7, I will declare the decree. Now, you can underline that, and you can highlight that, and you can put quotation marks around it, but here's what God said. I will declare the decree. if there's any decree declared, it is I that will do it. The Lord, and here again, that is the proper name again, or Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, and that's a capital S. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. And here comes the instruction in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all of they that put their trust in him. So let's go to our notes. We're going to pick up at 18 and 19, okay? Number 18 and 19 in your notes. After all, number 19, to God the greatest rulers, no matter who they are but grass to be cut down, and the strongest nations are only drops in the bucket. That's all they are. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and look what the prophet Isaiah has to say. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's look at verse 6 through verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 6 through verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through verse 8. All right. Still hear some pages turning. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Okay? The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now go over to verse 12. I love verse 12 through verse 17. And notice what it says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And then notice what he says in verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity or futile. That's the way they are in the hand of the Lord. Right? So as we think about Psalm chapter 2, and as we looked at verse number 4, in Psalm chapter 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them, or trouble them in his sore displeasure. I mean, that's who God is. God controls all that there is. The reason being, God's sovereign. And one of the things that you need to understand about God, God is going to draw all of this to a close. And there is no nation strong enough or powerful enough to stand against him. No king, no authority, no individual, no person is able to stand in his way. And God is going to bring all of this to a close. Number 20 in your notes. Today, God is speaking to the nations in his grace and calling them to trust his Son. But the day is coming when God will speak to them in his wrath and send terrible judgment to the world. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. There's going to be a final all-out battle. You know, most folks think that the final battle is the Battle of Armageddon. Well, there's actually going to be another one after that. Matter of fact, the one after that is going to be at the end of the thousand-year reign. As that comes to a close, Satan is loosed for a season, and there's going to be one more all-out war or battle. And it's interesting when you see this. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse number 7. And when the thousand years are expired, or they come to a close, Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison. Now, where is he? He's in the abyss, okay? Under lock and chain, okay? He's going to be let out for a season. Verse 8. And he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to what? To battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In other words, it's going to be a group, okay? And notice verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city of Jerusalem. But before anything happens, as they're all gathered there, notice the end of verse number 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and did what? Devoured them. It's over that fast. Okay? So, there's a day coming when God will speak to them in His wrath and, of course, send terrible judgment to the world. And we see that during the tribulation period. When you look at the book of the Revelation, you look at the book of Ezekiel, and the prophets, we see that's coming. That's what's in store, of course, for all of the nations, right? Number 21 in your notes. And here's one of the things. So what we're going to do is we're going to travel back in the Old Testament just a little bit, and we're going to kind of examine some things, because we see some words in Psalm chapter 2, especially verse number 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that before. You've heard Zion. You've heard of Mount Zion. You've heard of Jerusalem. You've heard of the holy city, also known as the city of David, the city of God. I mean, there are multiple names out there, but we're going to take a look at this one. Number 21 in your notes, it was God who gave David his throne in Zion. As a matter of fact, it's going to be referred that way. And it was God who gave David victory after victory as he defeated the enemies of Israel under the direction of God. And God brought those victories. See, sometimes, you know, they kind of get the misconception. But during all of that, in the leading and the moving of God, when they saw victories, God fought those battles for them. God went ahead of them. In all the cases with the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel was conquering, God went ahead of them to fight those battles. As a matter of fact, He told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, and I'm where I'm supposed to be in relationship with you, He said, you will live in houses you will not build, you will pick fruit from vines that you did not grow, and I will fight your battles for you. And that's what He told them. So let's go back. Let's travel back a little bit further. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 7. When David is going to be placed on the throne after Saul. Of course, he was in Hebron first. And David is going to make his way from Hebron to Jerusalem, to the throne there in Jerusalem. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 6 and verse 7. And I'm going to draw verse 6 and verse 7 together for you so you can see this. Verse 6, and the king and his men, speaking of David, went to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, or Jerusalem. And notice this, the same is the city of who? City of David. Also known as the city of David or Zion, okay? Either of those. But, number 22 in your notes, but this is only a picture. This is only a picture of an even greater day, because God declares that there is but one legitimate king. And there will only be one, And that is his son who is now seated, already today, is already seated on the throne of glory. That's where he is. Jesus Christ himself. And how do we know that? Well, let's go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. This is after the resurrection, after his appearance. You come to Mark 16 and verse 19. And you will notice what it says. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Okay, everybody with me? Okay. And notice what it says. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set down where? At the right hand of God. That's where he is today. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 25. Tell you what, let's look at 24 and 25, all right? Look at both of those. Starting in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. We'll keep reading. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Right? And then let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 23. And what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay? So we know where he is. We know where he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Number 23. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand as we've gone through in the significance of the relationship of Jesus Christ in Psalm chapter 2, is it being a prophetic psalm as it speaks about Jesus Christ and his authority over all. Because here's the thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both priest and king. And we need to understand that. He's both priest and king. When he returns for the thousand-year reign, he's going to reestablish the throne of David. And he will rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem as king. But not only as king, but he's also priest. He's also high priest as well. And how is that? Well, the reason for that is because his office of both priest and king is after the order of Melchizedek, or after the priesthood of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. So how many of you have ever heard about that relationship between Jesus Christ and Melchizedek? Hopefully most of you have. If you haven't, then I'm going to show you a little bit of that tonight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. I don't know if you noticed, but the last song that we sang, I think it was it the last song we sang? Or was it the next to the last one that we sang? But there was a word in that song, and it was the word Salem, the name of the place Salem. That's where Melchizedek came from, was Salem. Okay, so it's a reference even in that song. So when you hear things like that, okay, to be able to draw those connections. But chapter 5 of Hebrews, I want you to notice verse 5 and verse 6. All right? So also Christ glorified himself, or glorified not himself, to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You see that there? After the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to chapter 7. Because who was Melchizedek? We know from the book of Genesis and also from the book of Psalm that Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. And so the reference to Jesus Christ and his office is after the order of Melchizedek, both priest and king. And that is significant, okay? Because when you look at chapter 7, verse 11, I'll tell you what, let's look at chapter 7, verse 1, and then we'll go over to verse 11. For this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And you notice that? So Melchizedek was king of Salem, plus priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. Now, if you want to read about Melchizedek and that meeting with Abraham, you can go to Genesis chapter 14 and read all the details for that. But just jump over to verse 11 of chapter number 7. If therefore perfection by the Levitical priesthood, that is after the order of Aaron. It's after the order of Aaron. If you remember, Aaron was the high priest under Moses, okay? Aaron was the high priest. So here's what he said. So if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, if the priesthood of Aaron could have done what was necessary, then there would have been no need for there to be another at all, okay? Now, number 24. Today, there is no king in Israel. Let's go to Hosea chapter 3, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Hosea. In fact, if you can find Daniel, let's go to the next book to the right, and you'll find Hosea. Right? Daniel will be one of the big ones you can find. And then you'll find the book of Hosea. All right? So you have Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay? So Hosea stuck right in there. All right? Hosea chapter 3. And look at verse 4. In verse 5, okay? For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In the latter days. When will another king sit in Jerusalem? During the 1,000-year reign, okay? The throne of David will be reestablished, okay? In the latter days. But there is a king enthroned in the heavenly Zion of today. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12, all right? So go back to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. I said we'd go back and forth as we kind of tie all of this together, all right? Hebrews chapter 12. starting in verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and not unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So you see in verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? That's where he is today. All right? Number 25. So the enthroned king now speaks and announces what the Father said to him. I will declare the decree. And then I said he doesn't ask for a consensus, nor does he take a vote. So you won't have to worry about voting in a primary and a general election, okay? To whether or not it's going to happen. Psalm chapter 2, as we read, and let's go back to Psalm chapter 2 and we'll take a look at it, okay? Go back to Psalm chapter number 2, and you'll see verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee. Now, here's what he's promised by the Father. This is going to happen. Number 26. The Father has promised the Son complete victory over the nations. Complete. Complete and absolute. Which means that one day he will reign over all the kingdoms of the world, of which he will, out of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? As he will rule and reign during that thousand-year period, okay, from the city of Jerusalem, as that throne is reestablished. Psalm chapter 2, and look at verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So all of that during the tribulation, all of that's going to come to a culmination, okay? You know, the nations are going to be gathered together in the Valley of Jezreel for the battle of Armageddon. When you read the book of Ezekiel and you go through Ezekiel chapters 37, 38, and 39, and you find all of that. And in Revelation chapter 19, as you come to the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Megiddo, right? It's where that will all take place. And the Bible says that the blood will flow up to the horse's bridle. Okay? I mean, that's God's going to bring all of this together. So when we look at this world that we live in today and we wonder, can things get much worse in this world? I don't know about you. I'm not looking at what's going on. I'm looking towards the eastern sky when he returns. Okay? Knowing that God's got all of this under control. God's got all of this together. He's going to bring it all together as we see here in Psalm chapter number 2. But he comes to verse number 10 and he says, Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Trying to draw them to him. Number 27. And here's one of the things that happened. If you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came out of the wilderness, the first one that was waiting on him when he came out was Satan himself. So Satan offered him this honor in return for his worship, but Jesus refused. And you find that account in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 11. And he offered him all that there was. Christ's rule will be just, but it'll be firm. And if they oppose him, he will smash them like so many clay pots that you saw back up in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Clay. That's who he is. All right? But Satan offered him all that there was. All right? Number 28 on your notes. So today, as we look at Psalm chapter 2, today, the Spirit of God speaks to mankind and pleads with sinners to repent and turn to the Savior. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, that that all should come to eternal life. That's what his desire is. Okay. Number 29, the psalm ends with a word of warning and a word of blessing. Look at verse 12. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now notice the very last phrase of verse 12. Blessed are all of they that put their trust in him. So it ends with a word of warning, the first part of verse 12, and with a word of blessing, the end of verse 12. The warning is that this loving king can also become angry and reveal his holy wrath suddenly and without warning. See, when he returns, when the rapture of the church takes place, it's imminent, okay? It will be without warning, and it will happen, okay? That's where we are. Without warning, it will happen. So, we need to make sure that we're prepared, that we're ready for that when that comes. So, number 30 in your notes, Psalm 1 opens with blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Chapter 2, verse 12, ends with that same word. Blessed are all of they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2 concludes with promised blessing for all who put their trust in the Son of God. Drawing that relationship between the old and the new, okay? And who Jesus Christ is and who he's going to be, where he's seated today, going to draw all of this together. Everything's going to be put underneath his feet. There's not a nation on the face of this earth that can stand against him, not an individual that can. And in verse number 11, he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling because of who he is. Amen? That's Psalm 2. Making that connection between the old and the new and all of those things that we have to look forward to. Amen? I hope you don't ever look at Psalm 2 the same way again. But as you go through the book of Psalms, I mean, they just all open up. There's so much in them that you could never exhaust what's there and the content that's there. Amen? All right, any thoughts, any comments before we go? Yes, sir. Well, there are some. It depends. Some translations, and here's one of the things they do. Most of the translations don't capitalize the pronouns. When I did my book, one of the major critiques that came back from the editor was because I went through and every pronoun of God or Jesus Christ I capitalized. It's just what I do. But they came back and said this should not be capitalized. I said, well, I want it capitalized. And I gave them the reason why. And, of course, you know, they responded and they published it that way. But that's often the reason why it's not capitalized. A lot of times you'll see the pronouns are not capitalized. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it makes it a little difficult when you're reading through Scripture to figure out who the antecedent of some of those pronouns are. Mm-hmm. Okay? Anything else? All right. There's nothing else. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.